were singing, Come Thou Fount. I will agree with Tyler, that's also one of my favorite hymns. I think there's a lot of amazing truth to it that can be overlooked many times when we sing songs. We can kind of miss the words that we are proclaiming. And I was struck with something as we were singing it that fits with what we're going to talk about this morning as we continue with our series on our co-mission with God. And it was these words that speak about tune my heart. And I was struck as we were singing it. And have you ever stopped and really thought about this and thinking about your life and thinking about the day-to-day aspects of your life and your pursuit of Jesus? Have you ever realized that your life is actually a constant process? Your discipleship is a constant process of having your life and your heart actually tuned to the heart of God? Right, that's what God's doing. It's another way of thinking about our discipleship and our growth and our maturity is that God is taking our lives and He's tuning us to Him. And in the same way that it's funny, many times I don't have an ear for that kind of thing musically, but I always find it intriguing when I used to be up here with the praise team, and there'd be this moment where Rob would be over here with guitar, and he'd just look over to whoever's playing the piano, and he's like, play a C, and then he's tuning to the keyboard. Right? And that's what God's doing with us. He's tuning our hearts. I'm sharing that because I also want to ask this question. Have you ever thought how out of tune we are or you are? Like it's an amazing thought that God's tuning us, but sometimes to be able to properly be tuned, you first have to say, man, I'm really out of tune. And we have to be honest with that. This morning, as we continue this conversation and going deeper into Scripture and talking about this co-mission, our focus this morning is to look at this mission, this rescue mission that God has given to us, this plan of redemption that God has laid out through Jesus, the cross and the resurrection, new life, forgiveness, the gospel, all of this. And we're going to spend some time looking at what is God's heart towards His mission. And I want to start by saying that, like, as we look at what God's heart is towards His mission, I want to challenge all of us, including myself, how in tune am I? How in tune is my heart to God's heart when it comes to this mission? And so I love that as we were singing that song, that's that thought that just came into place is our desire this morning, not just towards the mission of God, just in life, is our desire, I wrote myself a note even for myself, is my prayer, is my desire saying, Lord, tune my heart to Your heart. Tune my heart to Your heart. And part of that is, again, starting to see how out of tune I might be. We started this series last week and looking at, you know, this commission and this mission that God gives to us that we have to understand this is not designed by the church. This is a mission that's designed by God. It's created by God. We didn't create it. He's the one that decided it. The Bible tells us that He even created this mission before He even created anything else. Before the foundations of the world were laid, Jesus, God, the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit already had this mission planned out. So God's the one that designed it. God's the one that initiated it. And here's the beautiful part. God is also the one that decided to partner with us in fulfilling it. And I want to keep kind of hitting on that truth throughout the entirety of this series. That's why we call the series Co-Mission, because God in His infinite wisdom, and I say that still scratching my head on what He was thinking, created this beautiful plan of redemption, and then He looks at us as humanity, as His church, and says, guess what? I'm going to use you to fulfill it. And I think if we were truly honest with ourselves, we would have a pause moment to say, God, what in the world are You thinking? Why would You ever choose me for such a significant and important task? But yet God in his infinite wisdom, this is one of the reasons I love Paul when he's talking in scripture. He talks about us with this, and he says that we are like jars of clay. He says God has decided to put this treasure into jars of clay, and that's us. And he doesn't do it to hide it from the world. He actually uses us because he wants us to be the ones that actually take this beautiful plan of redemption out into the world. And so as we go through this series, I want to make sure that we're constantly keeping it in front of us that God did not save you to hide you. God did not do this amazing work in your life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he did not do this amazing work in your life to hide you away from the rest of the world, but instead, he wants to put you on display. Not just as an individual, but also us as a church, as a community of faith. He wants to put us on display, not so that we can brag or boast, but so that we could be the signpost that points to the glory of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but that should excite us. It should excite us. That Jesus comes and he says, I am the light of the world, but he doesn't just stop there. He says, I am the light of the world, and so are you. And I didn't light. You don't light a candle to hide it. You don't light a candle to put it away so nobody can see it. And that's what the enemy has done for too long with our faith and with the church. He likes to get us to congregate and to shine brightly in the confines of the church. But Jesus is like, no. I need you to shine brightly out there. Because a candle only has worth, a light only has worth, a light only has power when it's put in the darkest of places. And so that's the overall message as we go through this, is I hope that we see that our lives have so much more purpose and meaning than what the world has tried to tell us. The church has so much more meaning on why we exist than what the world tries to tell us. One of the things I said last week, and just again reiterating this as we go through this series, is the church is not meant to be a cruise ship. The church is not meant to be a cruise ship that just meets our needs and makes us comfortable, but the church is meant to be a battleship, a rescue ship that's sent out into the world. Like, this is our training ground. This is our place to get equipped and empowered and to go out and to be used by Jesus in a world that desperately needs to know that the truth of Scripture is real. And he does it through us. So again, as we think about this commission and we start looking this morning at the heart of the Father, that's what we're going to look at, is what is God's heart towards his mission of redemption. So if you have your Bibles, the main scripture we're going to be looking at are passages in Romans chapter 1. So turn to Romans chapter 1. If you, on your phone, tablet, actual Bible. I like pausing right now because I shared this, I think, with staff this week, that one of the coolest sounds you can hear in a church is turning pages. So I always like hearing it. But as you're turning to Romans chapter 1, I want to give us some foundational understanding of what's happening in the book of Romans. The book of Romans is an amazing book of the Bible. And when you read chapter 1 of Romans, Paul lays out very clearly his intention or why he's writing. He's writing to the Christians in Rome. He's writing to the church in Rome. And Paul says to them, I've been wanting to come to you for a very long time. So we've learned just from the openings of the book of Romans that Paul has never visited the church in Rome. And actually, church history is really interesting. We don't know who actually planted the church in Rome. We don't know who started this church in Rome. You know, we have in Acts all of these churches that Paul was going around and all these cities, and Paul was the one that would come in and launch these churches, and the other disciples went out and they started churches. But church history, we really don't know who started this church. And we have Paul writing to them saying, my desire has been to come to you, but up until this point, I've been unable to. And what's interesting is Paul says, I'm planning on coming soon. And Paul ends up making it to Rome. But what's just as a little understanding of Rome's of Paul's life, Paul's intention was to go to Rome under his own authority, under his own decision. Paul ends up going to Rome, but he goes as a prisoner. But he ends up making it to Rome. But he writes them and he says, my desire is to be a blessing to you, so we can have mutual blessings to one another, so that I can impart to you spiritual gift and you can impart to me. So he's like, that's why I want to come. But here's what's interesting about Romans. This is one of the reasons, like, it's one of the best books of the Bible that Christians, you should read it, and you should read it often. And here's why. Because what Paul does in the book of Romans is he takes the gospel and he explains it in minute detail. Like, Paul takes the deepest dive into the gospel in the entirety of Scripture. And I think the reason he does it is because he understands that the church in Rome is powerful. He actually says that. He says, like, the world knows about your faith. Like, people are talking about you guys. But Paul, his heart is for truth, and his heart is for the gospel. So Paul writes Romans, I think, because his understanding is he's like, I don't know what you've all been taught, so I'm going to make sure that you're taught what you need to know. And he's like, so I'm going to write to you in detail the gospel, so that by the time you read this letter, you are going to know the truth of Jesus Christ in a way that I know you have the foundation. So you have to understand that. So I say all that because if you're in Romans chapter 1, I want to read this section of Scripture together, because this is where he's starting his explanation of the gospel. So let's read this, and then we'll get into this. So starting at verse 18, big chunk of Scripture, but we're going to look at the whole thing. Verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal human beings and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 24, therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They are disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Man, isn't that some great stuff?
Yeah.
I hear a lot of amens during it. Here's the point. You can't celebrate the good news until you face the bad news. I remember years ago, I hate going to doctors. right? I despise going to doctors. That's not against doctors. I just don't like it. And I remember going to the doctor one time, and he walks in, and I loved his response. This was down in Missouri, because I had some test results that he was sharing with me. And I loved how he comes in, because Libby was like one at the time, and Amy came with me. So there was Amy, there was Libby sitting in the room with me. So here's my one-year-old daughter, there's my wife. And he walks in, he looks at me, he looks at Amy, he's like, "Ah, good, you brought the rest of them." He's like, "Because you're not going to like this." And he's like, "She needs to hear it so she knows what I tell you." It's like, basically, he's like, "You're not going to accept the good news until I tell you the bad news." And he's like, "I'm not going to shy away from the bad news." This is what Paul is doing here at the beginning of Romans, is he's laying out the bad news. He can't get to the good news of Jesus because no one will ever accept their need for Jesus until they understand the bad news of why they need Jesus. See, one of the issues that's happened, I think, in the way that we as the church, and I'm saying over time, we've approached evangelism, that fancy word of sharing Jesus with people, is we've gone to people and we try to say to them, "Justin, you need Jesus because he's going to make your life better." And Justin's going to say, "My life's fine. What are you talking about? Why do I need Jesus?" "Well, because you got this Jesus, like this God-sized hole in your heart, Justin." And he's like, "No, I don't. I'm cool. Like, I'm fine. I'm loving life. Life's great." Right? See, we've kind of, evangelism kind of turned into this good news of treating Jesus like an add-on to life. Like, "Your life's all right, but man, it's going to be so much better with Jesus." And what happens is some people just reject that outright because they say, "My life's fine. I don't care. My life's good. I don't need Jesus. I don't need nothing of what you're talking about." And then other people have actually accepted that message. And then what they find out is sometimes, not sometimes, many times, most times, how about all the time, life can get harder even being a follower of Jesus. Can we just say that out loud and it's okay to say it? I'm fine with it. Life gets hard following Jesus. Not because it's hard to follow Jesus, it's because now you're not living like everybody else. Now you're actually chasing after the God of the universe and not yourself, right? It's hard to follow Jesus. So when you go to somebody and say, "Justin, follow Jesus, he's going to make your life better," and then you say, "Awesome, I'll take that, I want life to be better," and then all of a sudden you run into an opposition of following Jesus, like, "Wait a minute, you sold me a lie." And this is why many people turn their back on following Christ, because they feel like they were lied to. Because the point of following Jesus or receiving Jesus is not to make life better. It's because the reality is because of sin, we are condemned and destined to the wrath of God in eternity, separate from Christ. And the only way to be saved is through Jesus Christ. The only way to experience the presence and goodness of God is through Jesus Christ. The only way to make life sense, or make sense of life, is through Jesus Christ. And so that's why Paul starts with the bad news. He's starting with us to understand our need for Jesus. Now, I want to just say real quick, sometimes when we read this passage of Scripture, I just want to, again, some of you might hear what I'm about to say and like, "I've never heard this," but I've been in the church enough and I've experienced enough Christians. Unfortunately, I've also dealt with a lot of Christians that have used this passage of Scripture to judge people instead of realizing this is a passage that's about all of us. Right? Like, some people like to use this as like, "Well, those are those people, the bad ones, the really horrible sinners." But the reality is, as Paul is saying, this is all of us without Jesus. This is the problem we all have without Jesus. This is the reality of where all of us were. If you are here this morning, and even if you've been a Christian for 60 years before you became a Christian, this was you. This is the bad news for all of us. Not just some of us, not just for a few of us. So what ends up happening is many times people pick out different passages of Scripture and they try to place that on others. But this is all of us, and we're going to see that this morning. So I hope, you know, you're ready to kind of look at maybe this passage in a different way this morning. When we read this, what Paul is doing is he's first showing us the condition, like I said, of all mankind. This is the condition of every single one of us from the moment of the garden when sin entered into the world. You know, when I was younger, I used to read this like Paul was talking about something that happened later on, right? Like, later on, these things came out. Later on, other people fell into this deeper level of sin. But the moment that sin entered into the world, the moment that Adam and Eve rebelled against God, the moment that death and the curse came, the wrath of God was revealed. The wrath of God was revealed at the very moment that sin entered into the world, because at that moment, godlessness and wickedness came to all people. And it's handed down to each and every one of us. And from the moment of sin, what has been known plainly to us about God has been rejected by humanity over and over and over again. From the moment that sin entered the world, the whole point of sin was that Adam and Eve exalted themselves as the creation, and they worshiped the creation more than the Creator. Paul is describing what has been happening ever since sin entered into this world, and this is the condition of all mankind. But today is not a day of bad news. We're going to see the bad news, but it's not a day of bad news, because I want from the beginning, I want you to see what God's heart is, though. This is the bad news, but also hear this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. These are some of my favorite verses. 2 Peter 3, 9. Peter says this: the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, right? As some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you. Notice why God is patient with us as mankind. He is patient, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Do you not hear the heart of God? The heart of God is, I want all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy, Paul talks about this to Timothy also. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, talking again about God, he says, God who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Notice what Paul goes on to say. He explains why. He says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to all at the proper time. This is God's heart. This is the Father's heart. This is Jesus' heart towards sinful mankind. His desire is to redeem. His desire is to save. So I share that because I want you to see this passage in Romans not as God condemning mankind. See, that's how I've always heard people teach this passage in Romans. This is God's condemnation on mankind. He's declaring his judgment upon mankind. I don't believe Paul is sharing this out of a heart of God's condemnation. I think he's sharing it because he's trying to show us God's motivation. He's saying, no, this isn't God's final condemnation on us. He's explaining why God was motivated to do something about it. So again, this is not a statement of condemnation like I hear so many times these passages are used. This is Paul laying out very clearly, this is what motivated Jesus to come in the first place. This is why the mission exists in the first place. So as we go through this, I just want you to see that God's heart was to take action. God's heart was to do something. God's heart was not to leave us in this fallen state, but to do everything that was necessary for us to have salvation and new life through Jesus Christ. So let's walk through some of these things. What are the things that motivated God to take action based on what Paul shares? What is the condition of mankind that we can learn through Paul's words? First is this. Paul shows us the deception of mankind. He's saying mankind is deceived. This is the condition that mankind has found itself in because of sin. There is a deception. There is a spiritual blindness on those that don't know Jesus. On those that have not had their eyes open to their need for Jesus. We see that through the entirety of this passage, as Paul is showing that there is a spiritual blindness. There are people chasing after lies. There are people chasing after a way of life that God never intended for them. You know, one of the saddest things that we see in the world today, one of the biggest deceptions that it's been in the world forever, but we're seeing it more and more played out, and I hope you guys can realize this. One of the greatest lies I think that the enemy is using in our world today, especially for our young people, but listen, those of us that are even older, we're just as guilty of it because the world is throwing it at us all the time. It's this, that the meaning of life is going to be found in you. That the purpose of life is found in self. That self-realization, self-identity is how you are going to find purpose and meaning in life. It's going to fix all of the answers. Find your true self. It's the greatest lie that's being perpetrated upon every generation in our world today. Christians, we can be blind to this also, and we can fall into the same trap and the same deception. Let me tell you the truth. This is the truth of Scripture. Purpose and meaning is never going to be found in self. Purpose and meaning is found in one place and one place only, Jesus. And if you think it's anything else than that, you're deceived. And that's what we're seeing in this. That's what Paul's laying out here, is that people have been deceived. They're believing a lie. They're chasing after lies, thinking it's the truth. That's why he says they exchange the glory of God to chase after the created. They think the world has the answers. They think that the answers are inside themselves somewhere. This is what Paul means, where they exchange the truth and the glory of God for the created. And there's a deception. Do you know that the most dangerous aspect of the condition of being deceived is that spiritual blind people tend to be blind to their actual blindness? That's the worst part. That's the worst part about this condition, is that spiritually blind people tend to be blind to their own blindness. That's the whole definition of deception. And so I'm sharing this because we as Christians have to be the ones to understand that when we look at the world and they're living under the deception that they're under, we should not scratch our heads and say, why are they doing what they're doing? It's because they're deceived. We as Christians need to be willing to understand and not be bent out of shape when unsaved people act like unsaved people. But we're shocked by it because there's a deception. And this is what Paul is laying out. The other scriptures I gave to you, you can look them up later, but let me just share some of the truth of this because this is found in other places in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians, we hear this, the God of this world, that's not Jesus, that's the enemy, that's Satan. It says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Colossians 2 says this, see to it that no one, now he's talking to us as Christians, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. He's encouraging us as Christians, don't fall back into the deception that the rest of the world is still in. Titus 3, he says this, Paul says this, at one time, I love this because again, he's talking to us as Christians. He says, at one time, you too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We used to live in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Don't you love how Paul says that? He's like reminding Christians, remember who you used to be. Right? Like the mission that we're on is not to judge the world, but to understand the condition of the world and their deception that they're still under. And Paul's saying, don't forget, you used to be one of them. Don't forget, you used to be one of them that was in the water that needed to be rescued. Don't forget, I remember hearing a preacher say this once, and I thought it was a really interesting phrase. He says, we as Christians need to talk about our salvation, but he's like, have you ever realized that you were also good and lost? And what he meant was, do you ever really just stop and remember what you were saved from? He's like, you don't wallow in it. That's not the point. He's like, but sometimes we as Christians forget where we come from or how much we needed to be saved and what God saved us from. And sometimes it's good to remember that. Sometimes it's good to remember that we too at one time needed to be saved. And that helps us remember that there's still people out there that need to be saved. So again, God's heart towards the lost is they're deceived. And this is what motivated him to do what he did. The second thing that we learn through Paul's statements is not only the deception of mankind, but also the manipulation of mankind. Mankind is being manipulated. Manipulation means to be under the control or influence of someone or something. In Romans chapter 24, Paul lays out what we're actually, or what mankind is being manipulated by. In Romans 1:24, he says this, God gave them over to their sinful desires. God gave them over to the sinful nature. See, one of the things that we end up doing when we read this passage of Scripture is we jump too quickly onto what Paul says next. It's because notice that Paul says that God gave them over to their sinful natures or the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. What ends up happening when we read that is the first thing that we do is we stop and we say, ha ha, see, that's not me. That's those bad people. That's the filthy people. That's not my sin. That's not what Paul's talking about. And then it goes even further because then Paul starts saying things like this in 26. Verse 26, he says, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lust. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. And here's my issue with this. Track with me just for a second, but here's my issue with this. Too many times Christians read that and they stop and they say, yep, that's God condemning homosexuality. And that's all God's talking about. Listen, scripturally, yes, God is condemning that sinful practice. I'm not going to shy away from that. Romans is a very clear passage of Scripture in the New Testament that God says, that goes against my character. That is an abomination to me. That is a sin to me. But that's not all Paul is saying. Because remember, Paul is laying the foundation that all of us are in this sinful condition. So what we end up doing is we read those words and we say, well, that doesn't apply to me because that's not the sin that I have. So I'm going to judge other people because that's the sin they have. No, what Paul is ultimately saying here is he's saying sin is so rampant. Sin has influenced human hearts so much that it even has gone back to the very foundation of God's design for mankind. And God's design for mankind was found in the Garden of Eden when the Bible says God created them male and female. What Paul is ultimately saying here is there's no nook or cranny that sin has not twisted God's perfect plan. All the way to the very beginning. All the way to the very foundation. Sin has broken it. at its core. And it's intertwined itself with everything. Man is completely sinful. See, this is the other thing as Christians that we have to come to terms with when we think about our rescue mission. The rescue mission, again, we have to face this. Without Jesus, humanity is completely and utterly, totally depraved. There is no goodness in mankind apart from Jesus. It was one of the hardest things I ever had to wrestle with. When my children were born, right? I knew this truth, but it was hard for me to look at my innocent little children. It was hard for me to look at Libby as a baby and understand that my baby, my innocent child, was born into sin. But the Bible says the moment of her conception, she was born into sin and she needed Jesus. See, humanity today is we're trying to find the goodness in each other. And when we try to find the goodness in each other, we try to make it that we don't need Jesus. But the sinful nature plagues every single one of us to the very core of who we are. And so as I look at my child and I'm like, my child is totally depraved. My child needs Jesus. And I wrestled with that. And then she got older and she talked. And I'm like, yep, it's there. I see it now. But we need to understand how deep this manipulation goes. It goes to the very core of everything. Sin influences everything. Paul goes on and he talks more about this in verses 28 and 31 as he continues this thought. And he says, furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. So that they do what ought not to be done. Paul is not describing just some people. He's describing all of us. All of us, apart from Jesus, have a depraved mind. All of us do what ought not to be done. Notice what he says, verse 29. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossipers, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. This is how bad the sinful nature is. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. Kids, pay attention to that one. But doesn't that seem so simple? Like, why is that included? We just got done reading things like murderers and gossipers and like malice and all of these things, hatred, and then all of a sudden Paul throws in this, they disobey their parents. Because he's painting the picture of the seriousness of our sinful nature and how it manipulates us to the big things all the way down to the small things that we try to make like it ain't a big deal. He says they have no understanding, no love, no mercy. See, again, this is not God condemning mankind. He's explaining his motivation of why he's saving mankind. He's like, this is the condition that my creation is in. These are not words of condemnation, they're words of motivation. Man is being manipulated. And because of the deception and because of the manipulation, the next thing we learned is mankind is separated. And now some of us might be saying, of course, I know this. But listen. To say that we are separated from God means that if nothing is done, if a change doesn't happen, if salvation doesn't come, then the people that we know that are separated from God today, if their life ends today or tomorrow or a year from now or 10 years from now, if they're separated from God now, they're separated from God for all eternity. Church, we like to stick our head in the sand on that one. You know what's heartbreaking, and I think I've shared this before, but one of the most heartbreaking things about being a pastor and when you're called to do services, funeral services, is how it doesn't matter what the person's walk of life was. It doesn't matter what their faith was. It doesn't matter anything. I have yet to meet a family yet. I've yet to meet a family that did not have the same thing. come out of their mouth. We're just happy they're in a better place. Listen, I'm not saying this is a statement of condemnation, but church, we got to not be the ones to believe that lie. Death is not the automatic entrance into heaven. Jesus is the only automatic entrance into heaven. And dang it, church, we play too many games and say, yep, that's right. They're in a better place. But what was their faith? Did they ever trust Jesus? Listen, I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking about any of that kind of junk. I'm saying, did they ever trust Jesus? Did they ever know Jesus? Did they follow Jesus? Mankind is separated. Isaiah 59 says this, your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you. In Genesis, we see the garden right again when sin entered into the world. Notice what happens. In Genesis, we're told, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from God. But the Lord called out to the man in grace. This is what I love about the book of Genesis and this statement of God's love for us and his devotion to us. Even though man hid from God, God still comes and says, Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? This is what I love about this, because God knew exactly where Adam was. God knew exactly what Adam did. God didn't come and yell and say, Adam, you idiot, why did you do what you did? Why did you rebel against me? He didn't come with condemnation. He comes with, Adam, where are you? Don't you see the problem, Adam? Don't you see you're separated from me now? Don't you see that you're hiding from me now? Don't you see that you're afraid of me now? Adam, where are you? The question was not necessarily a question for Adam to answer. The question was for Adam to think of what happened. Adam, why are you hiding in the trees when you used to walk with me? Because Adam, now you're separated from me. See, our co-mission with Christ is not to suppress the truth, but to go proclaim the truth. And the truth is that man is separated from God. This is the bad news. Here's the last thing, and then we're going to get into some good news before we're done this morning. Because of man being separated from God, ultimately mankind is condemned before God. I'm sorry, we're never going to be a church that shies away from that. As long as I'm here, I'm never going to shy away from the truth of the gospel. The gospel is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are condemned by God. That is not a statement of judgment. That is not a statement of hatred. That is not a statement of you're not worthy. That is a statement of reality. And it's a statement of love. Because you can't get saved until you first realize you're condemned. Mankind is condemned before a holy God. But here's the good news. This is why I say Romans is Paul telling us the gospel. He starts with the bad news, but then in just 8 chapters, he makes this declaration. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Church, he has to start with the bad news because he can't get to the good news. Mankind is condemned, but there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because God did not accept the reality that mankind was fallen. God did not accept the reality that mankind was deceived, manipulated, separated, and condemned. God did not accept that as the final end of the story. And because he didn't accept it, he went on a rescue mission. Listen, I want you guys to let this sink into yourself. I hope it stirs in your heart and it makes you excited. Listen, the only reason that you are here this morning, the only reason that you have faith, the only reason that you have new life, the only reason you have forgiveness, the only reason you have Jesus is because God launched a rescue mission. That's the only reason. And it's unfortunate that we lose sight of that the only reason that we're even here is because God went on a rescue mission. John chapter 3, again, one of the most famous verses that most of us know, but there's so much truth that I don't want you to miss there. John chapter 14, starting at verse 14, actually speaks of the rescue mission. Notice what Jesus says. He says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. So what he's ultimately saying is if you want to get to heaven, you have to go through the one that came from heaven. If you want to get back to God, you got to come through the one who comes from God. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's speaking of his crucifixion. Through his crucifixion, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Then we know, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We know that verse, but then notice what Jesus goes on to say. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. See, that's the good news, right? We celebrate that, but don't stop there. Because Jesus says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already. Because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. See, this is Jesus declaring, the reason I'm here is because mankind is condemned, but I've come to change that. I've come to do something about it. As we conclude this morning, as we come to a kind of a finish with this, I want to share a couple verses with you, because again, I told you that our heart should be the same as God's heart, and I want us to understand what motivated God's heart. God was motivated to go on this rescue mission because he saw his creation, he saw humanity, and he says, they're under deception, they're separated, they're being manipulated, they're condemned, and I'm going to do something about it. And if we're going to be on mission with God, then we have to have the same heart as God. And I want to, again, remember I said, tune ourselves to the heart of God. Where is your heart when it comes to the mission of Jesus Christ? Where is our heart to God's heart when it comes to the lost that are out there? See, what happens many times is the enemy wants us to be the holier-than-thou people that just judge everybody out there. You know what? He loves when Christians get judgmental. Because you know what happens when we get judgmental? First, we don't want to share Jesus. And the last thing we want is the people out there to come in here. You know what I want more than anything? I want God to start bringing some people in this church that some of you can't stand. And I hope they sit right next to you. I remember very vividly when we started Revolution, I had somebody come and challenge me in my house. And they asked me, because they were a person that actually struggled with homosexuality. They looked at me and said, what would you do if people of that, you know, that lifestyle started coming to the church? And I said, I think I would be ecstatic. We should be ecstatic when sinners come into the church. We should rejoice when sinners come into the church. Because that's the heart of God. And you know why we should? It's because you were one of those sinners that came into the church. Again, I want to share a couple quotes that have always stuck with me, and I love these, that speak of having the heart of Jesus, having the heart of God towards his mission. The first one is this. I'm going to put them up there so you can see them for yourself. I love this. Some wish to live within the sound of church or chapel bells. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. Is that our heart this morning? I'll be completely honest with you. There's days that's not my heart. That's why I got to keep getting tuned to Jesus. There are moments that's not my heart. But that's why God's still working on this heart. But that challenges me. It challenges me that our responsibility is not to create this nice little comfy church that everybody's happy in. No, our job is to create a rescue mission. Yes. And be excited when the worst of the worst, according to the world, comes in here and finds Jesus. The second one's by Spurgeon. Again, challenges me to my core. He says this, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let not one go unwarned or unprayed for. Man, that's a powerful quote. I only share it just to challenge us for a moment to think about this. And let's just start small. If we want to start having our hearts tuned to Jesus, let me give you small ways to start. Do you know people in your life that need Jesus? Let me ask this question. Are you praying for them? Are you pleading with God for their salvation? Are you crying out to God saying, Lord, let them see their need of you? Are you praying the prayers that they're not praying? Let's start there. What would happen if we as a church just started there? Lord, I'm praying for my neighbor. Can't stand them, Lord. Can't stand them. But man, I'm praying for them because they need you. Lord, I'm praying for that coworker. Everything about their life, it's hard for me because I know it's against you. But Lord, I'm praying for them. I'm imploring on behalf of them. I'm standing in the gap. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertion, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for. I have one last story to share, and then I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. There was a woman by the name of Rhonda that came into a church. She did not know Jesus. She did not know what Christianity was about. She was invited and she came and she sat and she heard a sermon. After the sermon about salvation, about the gospel, an opportunity was coming to be saved. And she comes forward to the altar and meets with the pastor. And the pastor, thinking that she is there to accept Jesus, says, praise God, let me lead you in this prayer. And she says this, I cannot believe what you believe. Because if I believe what you believe, it would wreck my life. The pastor, caught off guard, says, why? And she says this, if I believed what you believed, that my friends were condemned and salvation could only be found by believing in Jesus, I would approach each of them. In fact, every person I meet on my hands and knees and plead with them to believe in Jesus. I would never stop pleading, never stop weeping until I convinced everyone to believe. Man, that's a powerful statement. Paul starts this passage by saying this, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Believer, this morning, I hope you feel challenged. I hope we feel convicted because remember, this is our co-mission. But believer, I don't want us to leave here without a heart of celebration because here's the point. You once were deceived. You once were manipulated. You were once separated and condemned. But by the grace of God, this morning, you are redeemed, forgiven, empowered, and liberated from who you once were into who you are now in Christ. If there was ever a reason to celebrate, that's all you need. I once was, but now I am. This is what motivates the commission. I once was, but now I am. Church, we're going to take communion after we sing our song this morning, but I want your heart to be full of celebration. You are no longer deceived, manipulated, separated, and condemned. You are now in Christ because he went on a rescue mission. I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing time of worship. But as we prepare for that this morning, I'm going to take the chance that maybe there's someone here that you don't know Jesus. Maybe you don't know Christ. Please don't feel condemnation in the sense of that you are being judged. This is just the reality that all of us had to face, that we were deceived by sin, manipulated by sin, separated God because of sin, condemned by sin, but Jesus came to die so that I could be freed from sin. That same thing is possible for you. This morning, you can receive the exact same thing that every person in here that knows Jesus has received, and that is new life through Jesus Christ. All you have to do is believe. Put your trust and faith in Jesus. If you're here this morning and you want to talk, you can go out. I'll be out there. There are other elders. You can go over here. We used to use a prayer room over here, but you are more than welcome to come over here to this side and this room over here if you would like to speak to somebody or pray with them. But it's possible for you to be rescued this morning. It's possible for you to be rescued this morning. Father God, as we prepare to just end our time and prepare our hearts for worship, I pray that as we sing this song honestly of celebration, but also a song of desire, Lord, Lord, build your kingdom in my life. Build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom and start with me, Lord. I pray that we prepare our hearts for your table. I pray that we just celebrate you. I pray that we get excited if we know you, Jesus, that we know you just because you had the grace and mercy to save us. I pray we celebrate in that this morning. We rejoice in it, and that also be a motivation to us, Lord, that there are people that we know that desperately need Jesus. And I pray that our hearts become in tune with your heart, that you are not condemning the world, Lord Jesus, but you said, I have come to save it. That is your heart, not to condemn, but to save, and let that be our heart too. Lord, that you use us to go proclaim the message of salvation that we have richly been blessed by. I pray you are honored with our worship as we just seek you and we just want to lift you up and honor you through what we continue to do this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.